I don't normally get involved with the special music as far as what is sung and when it is sung. I definitely did not give advice to Pastor Jordan today on what to sing, nor did he come and ask for my advice on what to sing. But I'll tell you what, I don't know that there couldn't have been a better song that was sung today in preparation for this morning's message. And it's just another small reminder that when the Holy Spirit is moving in the hearts of His people, He takes everything and brings it together. The title of this morning's message is The Dangers of Division. Dangers of Division. And Pastor Jordan basically just sang my message. So, praise the Lord for that. I love that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is where we're going to find ourselves this morning. Going to get back into our series in the book of 1 Corinthians. We had stepped away last week. I had posted on Facebook the title of the message is going to be, Strength Through the Storm. And I think some of you are like, wow, that is amazing that you had a message planned right for the storm. No, I'm going to be honest with you. I actually changed my message for the storm, and I preached through that in the morning to explain why. But I don't often do that. Normally, we just stay in the book, and I preach through the book because I want you as believers to not just be encouraged. And I understand the need to be encouraged when you come in to worship with God's people. Encouragement is necessary. We'll be seeing that today in 1 Corinthians 14, that part of worship is to edify each other. But look, if all you are is encouraged, but you don't receive any strength to fight another day, the encouragement only lasts so long. Here at Meriden Hills Baptist Church, our desire is that you are encouraged, but also strengthened to keep going. And so that every time you gather together, you receive both encouragement along with strength, paired with wisdom, more knowledge. And so we want you to grow in your relationship with Christ. That's basically what I'm talking about, is growth rather than just maintenance. Because encouragement usually is only given to maintain a quality of life. We want you to grow in your quality of life, to grow in your spiritual condition. And that is why, as a pastor, I choose to preach through a book. So that, yes, you will be encouraged as you hear the Word of God, but also you will grow in your wisdom as you better understand the Word of God in its contexts, rather than just choosing passages here and there that might may or may not apply to you that week. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'm not going to read through all the verses now. We'll look at them throughout the message. But verse 26 says, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm?" You have the poet, there's the poet, right? You have a doctrine, there's the truth speaker. You have the tongue, that's the one filled with the Holy Spirit and excited, the zeal, the energy, the fire of a new believer. Hath a revelation, that's the prophet, that's the one who's foretelling and saying, this is where you're headed, this is what needs to change, this is where God wants us. Hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. As I said, Pastor Jordan basically preached my message because here's what we got in the Corinthian church. You got the poet, you got the warrior, you got the truth teller, you got the leaders, you got the old, you got the young, and they all say, what I have is what this church needs. Put me in charge and everything will be okay. The prophet says, look, if you let me just do all the speaking, you'll all know where we're headed. If the one who speaks in tongues says, if you let me have the service and use the gift God has given me, man, there will be a fire in this church like you've never experienced before. We find the others, the psalmist, he says, look, we just need to worship all service. There's no need for preaching. Let's just sing. If we sing for an hour and a half, oh, your hearts will be so calmed. Oh, your mind will be put at ease. Let's just sing all day. And everyone's looking at each other with a raised eyebrow and saying, what are you talking about? I know what's best. No, I know what's best. No, I know what's best. And instead of working together, each one of them offering God's people some of what God has given them, they want to offer only what God has given them and not allow them to experience all parts of God's body. Chaos is in the church of Corinth. Bitterness, anger, infighting. Instead of reaching the community of the lost for Christ, they are attacking the community of Christ, each other. The dangers of division are strong. The dangers of division, many of you have already seen. Pastor Jordan preached it. Have you heard of the city on the hill? the city that was light for the world? Have you heard how they all ran away and now it's no longer there? How many churches have you known of? How many churches have you been in that are no longer there? Oh, sure, there may still be some people physically meeting in a building somewhere, but the church is essentially gone. It's no longer in existence. How many churches not 30 years ago were making a large impact on their community? Today, if you went to that community and said the name of that church, they'd say, who? What? I don't know of this church. Whereas 30 years ago, it was on the tongue of every person in the community. Have you heard on the city on the hill who lost their focus for who they were and what they were to be doing? As believers, it is not about you. It is about God and His kingdom. And when we forget that, we have chosen the path of division and destruction. 3 points for this morning's message: chaotic worship, opinionated preaching, and destructive arrogance. Now, I, by nature, and you may not know this about me, so I'll tell you, I'm a pessimist. By nature, I look at the problems first every time. And I look at like the worst case scenario, and I pretty much assume it's going to happen. And then I'm happily surprised when it doesn't, and I'm not shocked when it does, because I was expecting it. Now, us pessimists, we like to call ourselves realists, but it's just a word we like to use because we want to feel bad about being a pessimist. And we say, well, we're just logical. We're just realists. We just know what's going to happen. No, no, there's pessimists and optimists, okay? And I'm a pessimist. But I try not to let my pessimism control my personality. I don't want my pessimism to control my spirituality or even my emotional condition. You know, I am what I am. God created me the way I am. The way I view life is how I came into this world. I'm a pessimist, but it doesn't have to control me. And if you notice, most of the time when I preach, I don't preach from the pessimist side, right? Have you noticed? Most of the time my messages are on the optimist side. That's not because by nature that's who I am. That's because that is by nature the Word of God. By nature, supernaturally, the Word of God is optimistic. God says, yeah, you're a bunch of sinners, but I got a plan. Yeah, death is a part of this life, but I got eternal life. Yeah, you can't save yourself, but I got a Savior. So the Bible is optimistic, so I would be wrong as a pessimist to put my taint on it and to preach it in a pessimistic manner. But today, I decided we're going to take a look at the opposite today. Even this passage does tend to kind of talk a little bit about the infighting and what's going on and how it's self-destructive. It doesn't even go as far, though, as you could if you're a true pessimist. But I'm going to look at the opposite side today, although I don't do that often. And so we are looking at 3 points that are pessimistic, whereas generally they're optimistic. So bear with me today, and I promise I won't do this often. So here we are. First point, chaotic worship. You know, I understand the desire of those who think they are talented, those who think they are gifted, to be given the spotlight. I understand the idea that give the most talented the most time and everyone benefits. The problem with that is the most talented aren't always the most equipped. Here's the reason. Just because you have the talent to sing doesn't mean you're equipped to worship. Just because you have the talent to hold a note doesn't mean you're equipped to lead the people in worship to God. Why? Well, one, the most talented may not even be saved. Two, the most talented may not be serving Christ. Three, the most talented may not have the ability to lead a congregation where they have the ability to sing on their own. You see, a worship service is not about talent. A worship service is not even about ability. A worship service is about Christ. And here's my philosophy of a worship service. It should be without distractions, lifting up the name of Christ. If there are distractions, we need to eliminate them. If Christ is not being lifted up, we need to adjust what we're doing. Because the worship service is to lift up Christ. And when you don't lift up Christ, you are inevitably lifting up people and there will be chaos. That's what's going on in verse 26. Everyone says, look at me, look at me, look at me. Whereas Christ is saying, no, 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 no. Look to God, look to God, look to God. Letter A, when people seek glory during the worship service, you know what they're doing? They're stealing it from God. You know, I have a memory a long time ago. This is probably about 15, 20 years ago. I remember visiting a church. This was in a different state altogether, not in Connecticut, wasn't in Virginia, wasn't in Florida. I was visiting a church outside of those states that I've lived in. And I was sitting in this church. I'd never been there before. And a young girl gets up, and I have no problem with young men and women singing. I think it's beautiful when children, teenagers, young adults sing. But it was extremely obvious to me. I mean, the girl didn't even try to hide it. From the way that she walked up there, the way that she held herself, the way that she held the mic, the way that she sang into the mic, it was obvious to me, this girl is not worshiping, this girl is performing. Right, there's a difference. There's a difference between worship and performance. And I'm not trying to be sexist here. A guy can do the same thing. It just happened to be a girl that time, right? So this girl was singing like she was at a concert. And I don't even mean the beat or the style of the song, because it actually wasn't a very beaty song. This girl would have fit perfectly on a stage somewhere in an amphitheater amongst a bunch of bands, because that's how she was, and she was performing. And she had a beautiful voice. Oh, the voice was like an angel. I thought, remember thinking as a young man, like, that voice is really, really pretty. But she was done. I was thinking, I don't sense any worship from this church. Even in my own heart, I came to worship. I don't think it was accomplished just now. I don't think that was her intention. It was pretty clear to me her intention was to say, look at me, I got a pretty voice, and it was accomplished. Look, when you, in a worship service, say, look at me, you're saying, don't look at God. You know, it's not just those who sing that do that, though, is it? It can also be those who preach. How many times have you been in a worship service where the preacher basically is giving you his life story, and you've heard it many, many times? And I know even I'm guilty of telling you stories of my life, sometimes repeat stories you've already heard. But, you know, there comes a point where you cross the line where the pastor is not preaching. He's giving his biography. And I don't know why. I don't know why he thinks everyone's so interested. You know, maybe one time is enough just so you can understand the guy, but he doesn't need to give a repeat documentary of his biography every week. It's about him every week. You don't need to hear about him. You didn't come to worship him. You didn't come to learn more about him. You came to worship God and learn more about God. And yet some preachers have forgotten that. Some worshipers have forgotten that. And when we forget that, God's glory is stolen from him. Now, let me clarify when I say God's glory is stolen. Look, God is glorified whether you steal it or whether you glorify him or not. God is glorified whether you worship or not. But the glory that would have been offered to him by his people is now offered to you because you said, no, don't look at God. Look at me right here. That's what's happening in the Corinthian church. Verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. We had a conversation, had a message on speaking in tongues. Not going to deal with it again today. If you want to know about what I think about that in this passage, go back a couple of weeks and listen to that message. Verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep in silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let it be. When Christ is honored, his children are encouraged. Because what do we see in verse 26? First, we see a bunch of people coming together. They all want their time, their moment of fame, their moment of performance. But at the end of verse 26, it says, let all things be done unto edifying. Edification is encouragement. And the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, when you guys are infighting about who gets more time, the poet gets more time, and the psalmist gets more time, and the preacher, and the prophet, and the interpreter, who gets the most time here? Paul says, are you asking yourselves, is God being glorified and are his people being encouraged? And as they receive encouragement, are they gaining wisdom? If they're not being encouraged and if they're not gaining wisdom, then you're doing something wrong. Because when you lift up Christ, God's people receive encouragement. So here's the problem with a lot of churches. A lot of churches, they recognize that the human condition needs to be encouraged. That's good. You should know that about yourself. You say, well, I don't need people and I don't need to be encouraged. Look, you may be an introvert by nature. You may be a lone wolf by nature. It doesn't mean you are an island to yourself. God has designed the human condition to need other people. You may not need other people as much as someone else needs them. You may not need as many people as someone else needs, but you need people. God designed you that way. So a good leader knows that, and a good leader says, okay, so people are coming to the worship service. They need each other. They need to be encouraged. We're going to provide that here so they keep coming back. So now, the worship service is not designed to lift up Christ. It's designed to draw in people. And when you've changed your focus from honoring Christ to drawing in the crowds, can you still encourage people? Yes, you actually can. You can encourage people. The problem is, the manner in which you do it outside of Christ is often destructive, right? There are ways to receive temporary, present encouragement that aren't long-term healthy for me. Right? There are ways to lift up my spirit now that I have to pay for later. There are ways to make me feel good today, whereas tomorrow I feel worse because of what I did today. I'm not saying that these churches are allowing immorality in the church, which is one way to gain a short high and then regret later, right? But churches, a lot of churches and a lot of spiritual leaders are saying, we want to encourage our people, but it's too hard to encourage them through Christ, so we're going to encourage them outside of Christ. But the problem is, when you try to encourage God's people outside of Christ, they're not receiving healthy encouragement. What a spiritual leader, what a church ought to do is say, let's lift up Christ and recognize that as we honor Christ, as we worship Christ, God's children will be encouraged. That's the consequence. That's the reward of honoring Christ. And so the church of God should not make the focus God's people and their encouragement. The church of God ought to make the focus God's honor and his glory, recognizing when you do it, his people are encouraged. Letter C, when Christians follow God, confusion is eliminated. So verse 27, speak one at a time. If you're going to speak in tongues, make sure there's an interpreter. Verse 28, if there's no interpreter, keep your mouth shut. Verse 29, let the prophets speak two or three and let the other judge. Meaning, don't have a worship service where you got 30 guys trying to preach. One, two, no more than three, he said. These were long. Can you imagine me preaching then when I'm done, Pastor Jordan coming up and preaching? And then we're still not done. Pastor Ethan's going to finish off for us. Some of you are like, we're not going to that church. Three preachers in one morning. Keep in mind that in these situations, I highly doubt that these churches had a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night service. You say, oh, Pastor Russ, they were meeting daily. I've said this before. The meeting daily doesn't mean Meriden Hills Baptist Church met every day. It means God's people met every day. This group met on Monday. This group met on Tuesday. This group met on Wednesday. This group met on Thursday, whatever. There was a meeting of believers in Jerusalem daily. You could have attended a Bible study, a worship service somewhere in the city any given day. It doesn't mean all the believers were worshiping every day, all day. They'd all been broke and had no jobs or homes. They had to work. And so what's going on here is instead of having a life group Sunday morning, Sunday night, they had a service and it was a longer service. And in that longer service, there was multiple messages. There was multiple worship services. So, you know, we at Meriden Hills, if you come at 10 o'clock, we got a life group and then we meet again at 11. That's kind of probably the best way to explain what's going on here. So they would have met at 10 o'clock in the morning. Probably they're meeting earlier than 10. You know, in that kind of culture, they're probably meeting like 8 or 9, whatever, or earlier. And so they have 2-3 hours of Bible study, of preaching, of singings, intermixed. And there's multiple people preaching in the morning. So don't think in a 21st century American culture how it's happening. It's happening a different way. But there's more than one guy preaching. And he's saying, you still got to limit it. I mean, these Christians aren't there to be there all day to hear 20 guys preach. Don't do that. When Christians follow God, confusion is eliminated. Look at verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and is in all churches of the saints. And then verse number 40, let all things be done decently in order. When you honor God, when you lift up God, God's people are encouraged. When you do not, they are discouraged. And if you seek to encourage them outside of Christ, the encouragement is limited and not helpful for their long-term growth. Too many churches are saying, how can we hold the worship service so that the preacher looks great? How can we have the singing so that the singers look great? And when you do that, you've got chaotic worship. People fighting for popularity from the pulpit. We need to ask ourselves, what can we do so God looks great? Great to his people, and great to the community, and great to any visitors who come in. Because it's not about what the community thinks about you and me. It's what they think about Christ. Our job is to cause them to look past us to Christ, not look at us and not Christ. Too many churches swing the pendulum so far one side to the other that when people walk in, all they see is the believers, and they never see Christ in that service. All they see is the anger and the bitterness and the fighting, and they never see Christ. Or the believers are so kind, but they never talk about Christ, and people walk away saying, wow, those Christians are so nice. What about Christ? Who? They didn't actually talk about that guy. Who's Christ? They're wowed by the believers, but they were never introduced to the believer's Savior. That's a shame. Chaotic worship. That is not how it ought to be. Christ wants things decently in order. It is not a popularity contest. It is a worship service. Number two, opinionated preaching. Now, this one really bothers me. You know, whenever I have passages in Scripture that deal with the sins of the spiritual leaders, the sins of the preachers, that hits close to home. Because as a spiritual leader, I am more upset with spiritual leaders that turn people away from God probably than even you are, because I feel like that's part of my community, not just as a church community, but as a leadership community. And it breaks my heart that men and women would put themselves into positions of leadership to destroy God's people, whether purposely or not. And you know, there is, I think, very few things that are more destructive in churches than opinionated preaching. And I'll say, obviously, you know, immorality, these other things are a problem. You don't often find those as prevalent in churches than opinionated preaching. And what opinionated preaching does is presents itself as truth, but it's not truth. So the preacher is lying to the people and claiming it is God's word, and then abusing, bullying the people when the people don't follow his opinion. That hurts the spiritual condition of the individual. It hurts the spiritual condition of the church. It hurts the opportunity for the church to reach the community when the church is not there to serve God but to agree with the preacher. What is opinionated preaching? It is, I think it, therefore it must be true, therefore I will preach it. It is, well, here's what I think, let me find scripture to prove it. It is, that verse maybe isn't in context what I wanted to say, but I can make it sound like what I wanted to say, and I'll preach it out of context because it sure preaches good when I do. Opinionated preaching is sometimes even just outright reading a verse, closing the book, and then start talking for an hour, and the book is never opened again. Why are you there, preacher? What are you doing, preacher? You know, the bigger question is, why are you there, Christian? Why are you listening to him, Christian? You have a responsibility to who you listen to. You have a responsibility to that preacher. We'll talk about that shortly, letter A. When the preacher talks, he must never be louder than God. I love that one. Verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three. Let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion. When the preacher talks, when he speaks, he must never speak louder than the Holy Spirit speaks to the hearts. The hearts of the other preachers, other spiritual leaders, himself included, and those listening. God is not the author of confusion. God is not going to set up a man to preach opposite of what God's word says. So if a man is preaching, and if what he says is louder or contrary to God, you got the wrong guy behind the pulpit. Now, I do not mean the guy can't be loud, because I would disqualify myself right away if I meant that. I mean when the preacher is keeping you from hearing the Holy Spirit, there's a big problem there. The preacher's job is not to replace the Holy Spirit. He's not God. The preacher's job is to take what the Holy Spirit has given his church and to encourage you with those truths. God must always be the loudest among his people when they gather together. Letter B, when the preacher listens, he must desire to learn. We see here in verse number 30, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. All right. So in that culture, they would have met one time in the day. They would not have met morning and evening. There's too much going on. Agriculturally, they had crops to take care of and farms to take care of and things going on in their lives. They would have met one Sunday morning and had a long extended service. And God says, if a preacher's getting up And if I've given something to another prophet, because in that time the word of God was not complete, so men were, and women, prophetesses, were given truth right there that was not in Scripture. It was a new truth. And God says, if I choose to give a new truth to someone in your service right there, they should not have to wait for you to finish repeating a truth that was already given, already taught, and now retaught. He says, you sit down and let the other one come up and give the new truth. You say, well, Pastor Russ, how does that look today? How does that apply today? Well, God's not giving new truths today. No one here is going to raise their hand and say, Pastor Russ, my turn. I have a new truth that has not been spoken yet. No, you don't. The word of God is complete. He said not to add or take away. So that particular truth doesn't necessarily apply to us in the same way it did to them. No one's going to say, it's my turn, new truth time. But the idea is this. A man of God needs to be willing to sit down and listen to other men of God. A man of God is in a dangerous place when he's no longer willing to learn from others. In this culture, men of God recognized they were not the only ones. They recognized there were other men who had truth that could be helpful to them. When you come to a point where you believe you no longer need to learn, you're in a dangerous place as a Christian. When you're a preacher, if I ever get to the point where I can't learn from other men and women, you're in a dangerous place listening to me. Letter C, when the preacher speaks lies, God's people must speak up. Verse 31, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that ye all may learn and be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That means this, the prophet, the preacher, was not allowed to just come up and say whatever he wanted without any consequence. Other prophets were supposed to be present to confirm that what he prophesied came from God. And if what he prophesied did not come from God, he was not allowed to finish his message. Those prophets had a responsibility to stop the preaching, get the guy off the stage or pulpit or chair or whatever he's doing, wherever he's at, and to let someone else take his place. You don't just sit there and listen to lies. Again, how does that apply to us? I'm not a prophet. I'm not giving you new truth. I'm only giving you truth that's already been given. So that means you have the ability to look at this book just as much as I do. And if what I am preaching and if what I am speaking and what I am teaching is not in this book, you have a responsibility to speak up. Speak out. And don't let this church be tainted by my lies, by my opinions, by my deception. How is it that these supposed men of God are able to preach opinion Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? How is it that a normal person who maybe doesn't even go to church walks in there and says, this is crazy, it's like a cult in here? I didn't say cold, I said cult. It's crazy. This guy does not deserve to be a preacher. I mean, the guy really deserves to be in a loony bin somewhere because this guy is psycho. My dad said he went to a church visiting one time, and this was back in California, and he visited a church, and he said out of nowhere, the preacher just started swearing. Swear words, like intense swear words. And it was a small church, and then he said the preacher looked at my dad. My dad was by himself. He was looking for a church. We were not with him as kids, fortunately. I was a kid at that time. And the guy looked at my dad and it says, and if any of you don't like how I preach, you can get out right now. Well, my dad got out. He just like walked out. He's like, well, I'm not bringing my kids to this church. But you got to wonder, how is it that the man like that was able to preach Sunday to Sunday? You know how? The people let him. The people encouraged him. The people allowed him. You say, well, Pastor Russ, I've been in churches like that. Not with the swearing, but with a kind of man like that. You can't get the guy to leave the pulpit. I'm not saying that you have to drag him kicking and screaming, but please confront him after the service. Confront him. And if it's really bad, confront him during the service. I mean, if he's just spewing lies, don't wait till the end. Confront him. You say, I have. He doesn't move. Well, then you've done your job. The rest is in God's hand. You move on. You leave. My encouragement to those listening, if you're in a church where the pastor will not leave and continues lying from the pulpit, preaching opinions, at least do the bare minimum of confronting them and saying, look, I am leaving and here's why. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't say, well, you know, we just place closer to our house and, you know, they have coffee there and we really like coffee. No, tell the guy. Say, look, we're leaving because your preaching is not scriptural. Tell him that. He may not like it. Too bad. Someone needs to tell the guy. Tell him. It's, your preaching is opinionated. You preach one verse, the rest is just your opinions. We didn't come to hear your opinions. We came to hear the word of God. I don't think it's going to change. That's why we're moving on. I hope someday you'll realize your mistake and make some adjustments. Enough people tell him, maybe he will make some adjustments. When the preacher speaks lies, God's people must speak out. Number three, destructive arrogance. And this is a common theme in many of these chaotic churches. When you walk into a service and you can feel the intense bitterness in the church, the hatred in the church. You can feel the infighting in the church. Like you could slice it with a knife. You just walk in, no one talks to you, you're like, ooh, well, something is going on in here. You know what it is? It's arrogance run rampant. It's unchecked pride. The people saying, it's my turn to perform. Look at me. Look how great I am. The preacher gets up and is louder than God. So loud you can't hear the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. And the worshipers are not there to worship. They are there to perform. When this happens, I guarantee you the problem is pride. The problem is arrogance. And arrogance is followed by destruction. You're told that enough times in the book of Proverbs and throughout the Bible, you should no longer deny that truth. When pride takes place in church, if it is not dealt with, assume destruction is right around the corner because God's word promises it. Destructive arrogance. Verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, I want to give you the context of this verse. The context is a chaotic worship service where it is the responsibility of the other preachers to confront a preacher who is speaking lies. In the Corinthian church, though, a preacher would get up and say something, and the women wouldn't like it, and they would stand up, and they would start giving them the tongue wagging and the finger pointing in the middle of the service, directing the guy on how to preach. I don't like what you're saying. You stop that right now or I'm leaving, the woman would say. And the Apostle Paul is saying, stop letting your women try to control the service. Try to control the preacher. When he says, let them keep silence, he is not saying they can't speak the moment they walk in the building until they leave. That is not the case here. Because in another passage, it says, when the women pray, he tells them how to pray. So women, obviously, were allowed to pray. Women were allowed to sing. In this culture, when the word of God was not completed, we have women prophetesses. The word of God is now complete. That's no longer a necessity in God's church. But women, of course, would worship and would sing and would pray. So what does it mean when it says keep silent? It means in this context, it was not the job of the women to tell the preacher in the middle of the service what he should and should not say. That's what this text is saying. And if a woman in that message was concerned about a prophet or prophecy, the Apostle Paul says, have her talk with her husband and they talk it out and figure out what to go from there. It is not her job to stand up and correct everyone. Pride. Pride in the women. Pride in the men. When the church allows pride to direct the service, they are shamed. Verse 34. But they are commanded to be under obedience as also saith the law. Verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in church. It's a shame when women in their pride stand up and try to correct the preacher. They're bringing shame. Letter B, when the church believes they are the only righteous fellowship, they are wrong. How many churches have you been to that says, oh, we're the only good church in this town? We're the only good church in this county. Dare I say, you've been to a church, we're the only good church in this state? I mean, that's really bold to say that. Wow. I know of missionaries who have said, support us because we're the only Bible-believing church in that country. Seriously? Like you're the only one that's going there? Like there's no other preacher? There's no other Christian? When you arrive, God enters the country. When you leave, he exits. Such arrogance. To believe, literally, I mean, we're talking small countries at this point, right? We're not talking Canada or places like that. But yeah, no missionaries. Yeah, send us to this so-and-so country because there's not even one Bible-believing church in the entire country. That's really hard to believe. The arrogance is astounding. To think that you're the only one who knows the truth. No one else on your block, no one else in your city knows the truth. You're wrong. Verse 36, what? Came the word of God out from you? The Apostle Paul says this, Corinthians believers, he says, hey, okay, so let me get this straight. You guys know everything. So much that truth originates from your church. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, did the word of God come from you? Were you the origin of all things true? No. He goes on, the insult goes deeper. He says, or came it unto you only? He says, first of all, guys, do you really think that truth originated with you? No, of course not. Okay, then do you think that truth is only given to you? The Holy Spirit only speaks to your church and not any others? The Holy Spirit only directs your church and no others? You're the only Christians that still follow God and no one else does. There are churches that really sincerely believe that. So much arrogance, so much pride. You know what I find is a common theme with those churches? Usually, they are small and dying. Why? Because God's not going to grow a church with such arrogance. These churches think they are the only source of truth, and they think when someone leaves their church, there's another defector. Now our source of truth has shrunk, but we're still left. We're still here. Oh, there's another defector, but us 10 remaining, we still got the truth. I'm curious, why doesn't God bring any new people your way? Because they all hate the truth. Could it be they all hate arrogance? Could that be a possibility? It's not the truth, it's your pride they hate. We don't have pride. Well, of course you'd say that. You're too prideful to see it. Arrogance doesn't turn people to God, it turns people away. And when you believe you're the only one who knows righteousness, you are wrong. And letter C. When the church seeks God, they will find truth. Verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. The Apostle Paul is writing to a body of believers who have people in Corinth who think they know better than the apostle, who God did inspire literally. Their truth is, much of it is preaching what was given to them by the apostles or others. And the Apostle Paul says, let me just clarify for you guys. He says, if any of them in that church deny inspired scripture, they're lying to you. And if they claim they're a prophet, but their prophecy goes against scripture, they're lying to you. Verse 38. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Meaning, for those who deny and live in denial of God's truth, he says, just let them live in denial. Don't try to mess with them any longer if they choose ignorance over truth. But definitely don't let these guys be your preachers. Verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Now, again, I spoke on speaking in tongues 2 weeks ago. You say, well, Pastor Russ, it says right there to forbid not to speak in tongues, so why don't we speak in tongues? I preached 2 weeks ago on what I believe is the proper interpretation of tongues at that time. And so when this text says forbid not to speak in tongues, it is not referring to what I believe is happening in a lot of churches in our cultures today. It was referring to the ability to speak another language and to preach another language. And if someone had that spiritual ability, they were not supposed to be forbidden to do it if there was an interpreter. Verse 40, let all things be done decently in order. When you seek God, you'll find truth. There's too many churches that are trying to seek truth outside of God. As I said earlier, there's too many churches trying to encourage outside of God, trying to seek truth outside of God. When you push God out, don't be shocked when your church, godless church, dies. Broken. Have you heard of that city on a hill? They were the light. Then they started fighting. And instead of making it about God, they made it about themselves. And now they're gone. Don't ever let that song be illustrative of Meriden Hills Baptist Church. We've got poets in our church, poets who can inspire the heart to love God deeper. We've got warriors, prayer warriors in our church who hold us up when we fall. We've got dancers in the sense of those who enjoy life and enjoy art and enjoy the rhythm of that kind of life. And you know, God uses them to bring us happiness as we see their joy and as we see them illustrate the joy of living. Let us not be envious of each other. Let us not demean each other for the gifts we do and do not have. Let us be grateful in the diversity of this church. And I love the diversity of this church. I love the fact that we have folks who come from mostly traditional Baptist to something that was completely different than Baptist church, but came here and saw truth and says, I want to be part of this. I'm glad for those who came from a cultural background similar to the one that my family experienced. And I'm glad for those who came from a cultural background completely opposite from what my family experienced. You came here and said, oh, Christ is here. Let us worship together here. I'm glad for the diversity because it doesn't weaken us. It makes us stronger. It allows us to see that Christ is the God of all who come to him. Not a particular culture, not a skin color, not a financial place. God saves all. And all who serve him can worship him together in spirit and in truth. Folks, dangers of division. Too many churches have fallen, have broken, have closed, not because God closed them. They shut their own doors when they started fighting amongst themselves. The service is not a popularity contest. It is a worship service. Let's worship our Lord.